So it's my privilege to introduce a couple of special people today. Is that better? Okay. It's my privilege to introduce a couple of special people today. One is Elena, and she's come from the Soviet Union. Well, she was formerly from the Soviet Union. She's living in the U.S. now, and you'll hear her story, so I won't spoil any of that for you. And Corey, he is the regional manager for the Northeast for Operation Christmas Child. And Elena's story, we hear the story so many times, how God is such a big, powerful God, isn't he? He's wonderful. He takes just a shoebox, just a simple little shoebox that we pack, and we think that we're blessing these children with gifts that, yes, they add to their lives and they give them joy. And many times the school supplies help them to be able to attend school in places where they couldn't. But there's something bigger there. God uses these boxes in a spiritual way too. He opens up their hearts and minds and allows them to see his love through this gift. It's a tangible gift that we can give to these children so that they can hear that God loves them. And it makes a difference. So many times we've heard stories of God knows right where those boxes go. He knows who they're going to when we're packing them, and he's leading us and guiding us to pack those boxes. He knows where they're going and what story that those children someday can tell, how God opened up their hearts and their minds and their souls to him. So, Elena.
Hi. Hi. So my name is Elena, and I'm originally from former Soviet Union. I grew up there with my sister, Yulia. And my biological name is Petrova Elena Vladimirovna. So let's all say that three times. Yeah, I kind of stumbled myself. So, but I grew up in the former Soviet Union with my sister, Yulia. And where we grew up, it was a very, very small house in a very, very small town and a very, very broken town and a very, very broken house. And I think my thingy, I am so sorry if that's... We could put it in the back. Yep. You're probably just hearing my heartbeat or something. I don't know. It's just pouting or something. I don't know. I could just do it right here. Oh, sorry. It's user not friendly. Actually, I'm just not friendly.
We're
with...
We're experiencing operational technical difficulties.
Sorry. It's in there. Is it just me hearing myself, like breathing or something?
It might be the AC.
Okay, it's just not me then. Okay, that's okay. I could just leave it right here. Thank you. Yeah. Okay. My bad, guys. Sorry. Okay, well, so from former Soviet Union with my sister Yulia, and our house was mentally and physically broken in a sense that we had a lot of broken windows and we could not fix the windows because we were very, very poor. And my parents, they would go off and they would work all day long. Whoa. But they would never get paid with food or money. They would actually get paid with alcohol. So while they were off working, it was my responsibility as the oldest. Is it okay? Okay. Sorry. Anyway, so it was my responsibility as the oldest to try to take care of myself and my sister. And so we would... You know, get up early in the morning, and we would go. I'm just not having it. Yeah, I could just switch on to the.
Yeah.
Okay. I tried. Yesterday, I couldn't do a clicker. Today, I'm just not.
You made efforts.
Thank you.
You
are. Okay. There we go. So much better. Yes. Thank you. So anyway, so my parents would go off and they would work all day long and they would only get paid with alcohol. So they never brought food or money back home. And so my sister and I, we would get up early in the morning and we would look for food in our kitchen and our drawers, just anywhere where we can think of. And the only thing we would find was alcohol bottles. Some were empty and some were not. And so the next logical thing for me as a child was to actually go outside and see what we could find in the nature. And I remember my sister and I, we were very, very hungry at times, and so we would actually climb trees, and we would eat the leaves off of those trees just so we could have something in our stomachs. I also remember we had about five or seven different apple trees in the back of our house. And I totally remember that I did not plant them there. My parents did not plant them there. And to this day, I believe that God pointed his fat finger, because I believe God has fat fingers, and so he pointed, and he said, apple trees. And they were just there, because without what God provided in the nature, my sister and I would not be here today, because we would have starved to death. And each night, you could actually feel the darkness coming over our house, because what that meant was, after a days of hard work and a days of hard drinking, my parents were coming home, and my dad was completely wasted. So each night as he walked into the front, through the front door, whatever his hand touched is what he was going to use on my mom that night. Firewood, fire pokers, ropes, whatever you guys can imagine, he used it. And let me tell you, the first time I remember this happening, I remember my sister and I, we were very, very, very tiny, and we actually tried to pull him off of our mom. And the look that he gave us, the look of you're going to be next, scared us so bad that we just ran out of the house in our underwears into the snow and just waited for hours on end until my mom came and found us after my dad passed out. And so that was just the life that I had until I was about 8 years old. And then my parents were caught stealing some items, and so they were put into prison. And myself and my sister, we were put into an orphanage. And truthfully, this first orphanage was basically a safe haven for me, in a sense that they provided us with three things that we really needed at that time. One of those things, just having a caregiver there 24/7, because, like I said, my parents were hardly home, you know. And so if you think about it, I'm 8 years old, and I am everything to my sister. I am her provider, protector, her mom, I'm her dad, I'm her sister, I'm her friend. That is just a lot of weight to carry for an 8-year-old. And so just having someone there as an adult to help me, just in case some issues arises or whatever. I loved it, the fact that I had someone to look to for help. The second thing was just the fact that they allowed us to go to school. So my sister and I were about 2 years apart, and we actually started first grade together. And we went to this school, and I loved it because it made me feel like a normal kid. You know, I got to learn new things. I got to hang out with other kids. And it was just an amazing experience for me and my sister just to go to school. And the third thing, which is my favorite thing, was just the fact that they provided us with 3 meals a day and a snack in between. And I don't know about you guys, but I enjoy my food, you know. Even right now, I'm just thinking, food. But anyways, I enjoyed having 3 meals a day at the orphanage and a snack in between. You know, since I've been in America, take a guess, my favorite type of restaurant. Anyone? Buffet. You're the first one ever to actually guess that. Isn't she? Yeah. Chinese buffets are my favorite, though. But, you know, you just go and you eat all the food and nobody judges you, and it's great. So we had 3 meals a day at this orphanage. It was great. I loved it. And my sister and I, we stayed at this orphanage for about 2 years. And then after those 2 years, we were moved to our second orphanage. And if you guys know anything about orphanages, usually when siblings are getting moved from one orphanage to the next, they will get separated from each other, and they will get moved to different orphanages from each other. I have no idea why they do that, but they do it. And I love the fact that our God is so personal, that he kept me and my sister together because he knew that we needed each other to survive the way that we did. And so we were kept together, and we were moved to the second orphanage. And again, we had, you know, caregivers, we had food, we had a school. The school was a little bit different in a sense that it was an orphan school. So the education wasn't really good. Just to give you guys an example, we had a girl who was 13 years old, and she was still in third or fourth grade. Okay? And if you know anything about orphanages, by the age of 18, kids will get kicked out of the orphanage because they need to make more room for more kids. And so she's 13. 5 years later, she could have been in 7th, maybe 8th grade if she was lucky. Now imagine your kids here today, or your grandkids, and imagine them having the education of an American 7th or 8th grader, and you just send them off into the real world.
Do you expect them to succeed on their own? There is no way. Now imagine a girl from an orphanage with an orphan education being kicked out into the scary world by herself. The thing that I had to look forward to, the thing that my sister had to look forward to, the future that we had to look forward to was prostitution. It is something that we would have been able to do to get some food on our table. And truthfully, that's not the future I wanted. You know, that's not something I wanted to look forward to. And so at this orphanage, we kind of just lived day to day doing our best. And I love the fact that we get these shoe boxes and we get to pack them with toys and shoes and clothes, because growing up at the orphanage, we didn't have a lot of clothes at the orphanage. Everything that the orphanage had, that was theirs. And they would kind of loan it to us, you know. There was just not enough shoes for everyone. And so some of us had to wear shoes that were too small for our feet because there was just not enough. I was one of those kids that wore shoes that were too small for me, and my feet were still growing. I was a kid. And after a while, I noticed that my feet were hurting as I am walking. And so I figured I'm getting old. You know, that's what happens when you get old. But truthfully, my toes actually started to crunch up like this. And it became very painful to walk just because I didn't have proper shoes. As well as a lot of people would come up to me and say, well, what would you pack for like an older kid? I always say something stuffy, you know, like a toy. Because yes, I know they're 14 years old, but if you think about it, they had to grow up so fast where they are that even having a stuffed toy that brings comfort to them, because they, for a moment, could still be a child. And so at this orphanage, we don't have any toys to play with. And so I would give you guys an example of two things that we did as children. So one of those things, have you guys ever played the game of jacks? Bouncy ball, twisty things? Yeah, I've tried some of those, and that was actually harder than it looks. So somebody might have to teach me. But we had a game similar to that, but we didn't have the bouncy balls or the twisty things. We had rocks. And so we would get five pebbles, and we would play the game of jacks, but with rocks. And instead of bouncing a rock, because that's just not very smart, you basically toss it in the air, pick up rocks, catch a rock, and then it's the whole game. I could show you guys afterwards. I think I've seen some pebbles out there, you know? And for us girls, we like Barbies. We've had a TV at the orphanage, and so we've seen Barbies a lot. But we had no Barbies to play with, and so we would be very creative, and we would create our own Barbies. And we would get a dandelion and a stick, and we would separate the stem of the dandelion. And you have to be very careful. You know the stems are very, 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 very tiny, and so you have to be careful, because when you're separating the stem into three or four pieces of hair, if your Barbie ends up with two, she is a laughingstock. So it is very important that you are very careful and you separate the stem all the way to the head, and then you stick it on the head, on the stick, and you have a Barbie. And somehow we figured out that if you were to wash your Barbie's hair, you know, put it in the water, the three or four pieces that she does have, and then put it in the sun, the hair will actually curl. So you could have a Barbie with curly hair or straight hair. And as kids, we wanted to play house. You know, we wanted families. And so we our Barbies wanted families as well. And so we would play house. And we would make a mom and a dad and a couple kids until we ran into a problem where we couldn't tell the difference between a mom's stick and a dad's stick. So the best solution we came up with was rip the hair off of males. And they were always bald in our family. So yay for them. And the kids, we just made the sticks a little smaller, and we had a whole family of sticks that we would play. And that's just what we did, because we had nothing else. And when I was just at my lowest point, just because of a lot of stuff happening, I felt at this point just broken. I felt unloved. I felt unwanted, because if you put yourself in my shoes, basically my parents, who's supposed to love me, you know, supposed to want me, they didn't want me anymore. And I could not understand why. I thought there was something wrong with me. And so I just felt very unwanted, very unloved, and I just felt like a nobody. Just felt like I was just taking up space. I was just there to take care of my sister. That was it. So I didn't see a reason why I was there, except for my sister. And when I was at my lowest point, that is when God gave us a shoebox filled with toys. And for a lot of us, having a shoebox filled with toys is no big deal. But for me and my sister, that was a huge deal. Because until that point, we have never received a gift before. You know, we didn't celebrate birthdays or Christmases or anything like that. And so, like, I didn't know I had a birthday that people would celebrate me for until I was adopted. And that was when I was 12. And so we got these shoeboxes. And my shoebox was, I think, the most amazing thing ever. Because it was before the Go boxes, and so it was wrapped in a colorful wrapping paper. It was bright. It was shiny. It was like the coolest thing I have ever seen. And just the outside of it. So cool, so cool that I was afraid to open my box, because I figured if it was the mind-blowing, colorful box, brightest color thing you could ever imagine, that was my shoebox on the outside, what could be better on the outside? And so I didn't want to kind of disappoint myself just by opening it and ruin that. And so I just kept it as is. And my second thing was, I wanted my sister to have the best that she could have. And so my logic was, if she doesn't like her stuff in her shoebox, she could have mine. But again, God is so personal. And he knows each and every one of these kids that will be receiving these shoeboxes that we guys pack together. Because my sister and I were completely different people in the sense that she's an artistic type of a person and I am not. You know, she could look at the painting of flowers or whatever and she could copy that painting and it will look exactly like the painting. I can't do that with stick figures. They end up lopsided and sad looking and it's just depressing. But she is very, very, very talented. But being in an orphanage, she couldn't practice her skill because the resources that we had, that was for school usage only. And so she couldn't do that for fun. And at the orphanage, we only had like 3 classes. The basics, the essentials that will help us in the world, you know, math, reading, and writing. So no drawing classes or anything like that. And so my sister, she had a shoebox. And she did not wait to open it like I did, you know. She just went right in and dived and just ripped everything off. And I'm not kidding you when I say her smile just got so big. It was the biggest smile I have ever seen her wear on her face. Because her shoebox was filled with artistic things for a kid of that age. She had crayons and markers and Some strip of watercolor paint that she actually used to paint her first painting for me, an underwater kind of a scenery. It was beautiful. And so I'm watching my sister, and she, you know, opens her shoebox, and she's just pulling everything out like crazy. Look at this, look at this, look at this. And because of how she was just smiling, the biggest, the brightest smile she could ever manage to wear, that gave me courage to open my box. And like I said, I wasn't sure that it would be as bright or as cool looking on the inside, but boy was I wrong, because when I opened it, it was glowing pink from the inside out. And the coolest thing is, I love color pink, as you guys could tell. My nails. My phone case, it's all like different shades of pink right now, you know, but it's pink. And I love pink so much. So when I was in college, I came to a class and I sat down, you know, and one of my friends turns to me and she's like, hey, Elena, are you okay? It's like, well, yeah, I was until you asked me that, because now do I look not okay? Or like, what? She's like, no, you just don't have anything pink on. I was like, honey, I'm in college. It's my laundry day. You know, all my pink stuff are getting washed. And I love color pink, and God knew that about me before I even knew that about myself. And he gave me a shoebox filled with color pink. I had some socks in there, which were wonderful, and they were pink. You know, it gets cold in the winter at the orphanage. I had a teddy bear. He became my best friend, because in the daytime, you have to be mucho, mucho, you know, don't mess with me or my sister because then I'll mess with you. But at night, I could tell this teddy bear all my secrets too. How I felt alone, how I felt afraid, and he became my best friend. I actually had a Barbie in my shoebox, and it was a light pink dress with some sparkles on it. She was beautiful. One of the other things that I loved that I got in my shoebox, which I have to apologize, you guys, this box right here becomes my purse when I travel, and so there's a lot of stuff in here. So, but I got a pen similar to this, okay? And my pen was amazing because it was a little bit taller. It had the fluffies, and then it was a wire, and the heart would dingle on it. You've seen those, correct? I cannot find those anywhere anymore. So if you guys find it somewhere, let me know, because I would like some, okay? But anyway, so I had one of those pens, and I was amazed by it because I've never seen something like that before, because we only had, like, blue pens for the students and red pens for the teachers, you know, to mark round stuff. So I had a pink pen, and it was fluffy, and the heart would just dingle back and forth. I was fascinated for, like, 5 minutes just watching it. And then I had the greatest idea. I was like, I wonder if the ink of my pen is pink as well. And so I steal one of my sister's papers or, you know, coloring books or whatever just to write my name, just to see the color of my ink. And as I press, you guys don't want to miss this, okay? As I press, it lights up. I went ballistic. I was like, guys, drop everything. Look at my pen. I was the most popular kid for a pen like this for 5 minutes. It was great. I loved it. I loved everything pink in my shoebox. The toothbrush, the hair clips, everything pink. I loved it because it was for me. But the thing that I loved the most was just the fact that somebody decided to pack a box for me, a gift for me, because when I felt like a nobody, when I felt unloved, when I felt unwanted, somebody who I've never met before, they were telling me, you are somebody. Because I took up my time, I went shopping, I packed, I sent this thing off to you, and I just wouldn't do that for a nobody. You are somebody. And so that was the first time I felt like I was being loved by a stranger that I have never met. And it felt very, very nice. You know, just feeling that love. And it was amazing. And then the coolest thing out of the whole ordeal was actually found on top of my box. It's this little booklet. It's in my native language, so you probably can't read it. But it's called The Greatest Gift. And I actually got it on top of my box. And so I got to look at it before opening my shoebox, and it was fun. And I loved reading. I still do love reading, but I loved reading fairy tales at the orphanage just so I could get away from the reality that I was living, you know? And so and then I got this booklet, and I was reading it, and I was telling stories about Jesus. I've never heard his name. I never heard his story. I never heard what he has done. Until I got this booklet and I read it, and I truthfully thought this was the biggest fairy tale I have ever read. Because put yourself in my mind, in my shoes, you feel unwanted, you feel unloved, you thinking to yourself, my own parents don't want me. There is something wrong with you because parents are supposed to love you, supposed to want you. There is something wrong with you. And then you get a booklet like this and it tells you, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords came down and he died for you, for an orphan. And he did that not because you're the most perfect person at the orphanage or the most popular or the most talented. He did that because he loved you. And you don't know what that kind of love means at that time. And so I thought it was a fairy tale. And because I had no other hope to hold on to, as I said earlier, nothing to look forward to, this booklet became that hope, became that just joy of possibility. Maybe there's someone out there who is bigger than I am in my corner fighting for me. And so I actually started to pray to God that he would provide me a family that would want me and my sister together. And Sometimes God gives us bonuses, but we still love him. Because I was adopted with my sister into a family in Missouri in 2004, and I am the oldest of the four now. I have two younger brothers, Joel and Josiah, and they were a pain. Just saying. Boy, oh boy. But no, they're great now because they're, you know, grown up and whatnot. But I was very blessed because God chose me and my sister to receive a small box of gifts. And you guys played a huge role in that. And the fact that you send all these boxes to all these kids, you know, when a lot of us don't feel wanted or loved, we get a shoebox. And we feel that love from you guys. We feel that want from you guys. But more than that, we get to hear about Jesus. And we get to learn about our Heavenly Father, which is amazing for an orphan that feels like there is no one in her corner. And so I just want to thank you guys from the bottom of my heart for packing these boxes. Because instead of being on the street selling my body, you know, so I could pay for some food for me and my sister, I graduated high school. I got a chance to go to Uganda to deliver these shoeboxes. That was an amazing, amazing experience. I got a chance to go to college for missions, graduated that as well, came home, found a husband. He's stuck with me now. And now, you know, I get to come and share my story. And to this day, if you would have told my parents that someday I'll be a spokesperson for Upper Christmas Child telling my story to a group of people, they will say that you had something wrong with your head, because I was one of those kids that would get grounded from reading and get kicked out to go outside and socialize. I was one of those kids, but God is so amazing that he uses our weaknesses for his strength. And so, again, thank you for packing, and I just encourage you guys to never lose sight of the bigger picture. You know, it is so much more than just a box. So thank you.
Thank you. Well, fortunately, I get to go second, and Elena's already worked out the kinks with the microphone, so I appreciate that. Elena did a wonderful job sharing her testimony, and you're surely not here to listen to me, so I'll try to be brief. But my name is Corey Barrett, and I do serve with Samaritan's Purse Operation Christmas Child as the regional manager here in New England. And I serve with Michelle here, who introduced Elena earlier, and it's a great privilege to be here on a Sunday morning. It's not lost on me that it takes a certain amount of trust for a pastor to entrust the podium to another individual on a Sunday morning. And I'm here simply to wrap things up for the group this morning. Having heard Elena's testimony, I often wonder, you know, how do you conclude something like that? How do I get up here and follow up a testimony like that, listening to the power of God's sovereign hand at work in someone's life like that? And I'll share a couple things, one of which is what I really appreciate about her testimony, and that's that if you consider the path her life was on, she was on a path toward two adoption stories, wasn't she? She was adopted into this family in Missouri, but God also worked through this ministry to adopt her into his own family. And her story isn't necessarily unique to that end. You know, I just looked up a little earlier how many orphans there are in the world. Does anybody know, roughly, in this room? It's 153 million estimated orphans in the world by UNICEF. That's a statistic that they maintain. 153 million at any given time. That's half the population of the United States. Imagine if half the population had no family. It's remarkable. And that's just orphans in the world, not considering how many children under the age of 14 even exist elsewhere, right? So what do we do? Well, Operation Christmas Child seeks to collect these gifts, but we refer to them as gospel opportunities because that's really what they are. The things inside are wonderful and obviously had a tremendous impact on Elena's life and have tremendous impacts in many other children's lives. The toys, the school supplies, toiletries, these things bring great joy and opportunity to children. And we encourage you to be purposeful with what you prayerfully include in each box. But ultimately, we're pointing children to something much greater through these shoebox gifts, which is why we encourage people to be purposeful in what they include. Because at each outreach event, the child is led through the presentation of the gospel from creation to redemption. And they're extended an opportunity to profess faith if they so choose and feel led at that moment. And at that point, they're given a shoebox gift. And what we pray is that each time a child opens this free gift, that it reflects the beautiful free gift extended through this amazing God in the greatest news that ever existed, right? It ought to reflect in equal measure, well, it could never really reflect in equal measure, but it should reflect in the quality of the message, what's inside the shoebox. Okay, so that's just one thing I want to point out. And so what happens as we leave today? I want to encourage you with three things to consider. Prayer for the ministry, prayer for the people who are working on this side of the ministry to collect the shoeboxes, to spread the message about what's happening and what we're doing. Prayer for the people ministering internationally, because as there are teams of people here working to collect the shoebox gifts, there are teams of people internationally working often in very dangerous places, in remote places, with very little resources, at risk to themselves and family at times in their churches. They're working tirelessly to get these shoeboxes intentionally into the hands of children to receive the gospel message. So pray for them. Pray for the children who receive these gifts, that the Lord would open their hearts, that he would reveal himself to them in a personal way, and that they would respond in faith. Just a quick note about this. Each time a child receives a gift, they are sometimes given an opportunity to also participate in what's called the Greatest Journey, which is a discipleship program. It's a 12-lesson discipleship program. Some children have gone through the discipleship program, graduated, and have gone on to now teach other children the same discipleship program. There is a cycle of teaching and a cycle of faith that is being cultivated. Churches are being planted as a result of this foundation being laid in some communities. So please be in prayer. The second is to consider partnering with the ministry of Operation Christmas Child. Michelle serves as a year-round volunteer with our ministry, and we are looking to grow this team of believers faithfully as the Lord calls new individuals to serve to expand the influence of Operation Christmas Child here in the Northeast. I recognize this is hard soil to till. I know anyone who attends church or leads a church would understand what I'm saying. And that's why we need faithful believers who may feel the Lord is calling them to ministry in a certain way. That's how I ended up serving with Michelle. She felt a certain calling upon her life. And so I'd ask if you consider that. Now, there's two callings in life, right? There's an intrinsic calling or an internal calling you may feel sometimes, and you recognize that yourself. But sometimes the calling comes externally. God may call you when someone else says something to you. Maybe you hear a sermon. Maybe the Lord touches your heart in a certain way, and that comes from the outside. But please don't walk away from that if you sense that in your life. And please talk to Michelle. She's happy to share contact information. Talk to me. We'll certainly be happy to discuss what those opportunities might look like. And another opportunity is to pack more gospel opportunities for us. Last year, we collected somewhere in the realm of 11 million. And as you just heard, there's 153 orphans in this world. Not to say that we would be able to reach 153 million. The opportunity is there to reach more. That's the point I want to leave you with. And then finally, pass it on. Pass along what you've heard today. The impact this ministry is having is real. It's felt. She's one of many, many other testimonies that exist worldwide as a result of the gospel changing the life of an individual through this ministry. One shoebox gift can affect multiple people. There's a multiplying effect, right? When a disciple is made, there's a multiplying effect because the Great Commission compels us to go, therefore, and make other disciples. And when a child receives the greatest gift booklet, we've heard testimonies about children leaving the outreach event. And I've heard one such story in Rwanda with a little boy, as the volunteers are leaving on a bus, they're driving away, and they look out the window. There's this little boy kneeling on the ground with a shoebox at his feet. There's six other kids around him, and they're just paging through this booklet, right? But only one kid received the gift. Now, of course, we would love if all of them received the gift, but it doesn't stop the Lord from working through one gift. So those are the three things. Pray for us, pray for the ministry, pray for the children, pray for the people who are ministering worldwide. Consider partnering with us, and then pass it on. Please share what you've heard today. Pastor Kevin.
If I could call the worship team back up, we just want to end on a note of praise. If we can all stand to our feet, it's amazing, and it's, you don't always know what's going to be said or how it's going to be said, but our last song is Yes and Amen, and how appropriate that is, how our Father of Kindness has just poured out so much grace and mercy and love on these people. And we're just so thankful that we could share that time with them today, you know, with Elena, with Corey, oh man, with Michelle. And it's, I hope that reached your heart. It certainly reaches mine every time I hear it. And I hope that just calls you to action to get involved, to give, to minister, to be effective in all parts of this ministry. Amen. Amen. Let's just thank the Lord. Yes and amen.